Our Father, again, we open this precious book, Lord. We thank you so much for it. You kept it for our day, preserved it for our day. And Lord, we have to open it and also have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And Father, reading the book's good, but reading won't get us what we need. Sometimes people talk about, we read the book through for a full time. It's fine. That's good. It needs to be done. But Lord, this book needs to be studied. And you read, and when you read, and I've done this for years of my life, and understand that when you read, but if not careful, you read and forget what you read. But when you study and you take words and begin to go into depth with that and find scriptures and tie what you read together towards those goals of learning and knowledge what God has done for us, the Holy Spirit really compounds our knowledge there and blesses. And that's what we're doing here tonight and looking at words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we looked at so far, there were four different things that about our redemption. The first three we looked at, and finish the third, latter part of the third and the fourth tonight, and we'll move to something else next week. We talked about the plan of our redemption. God planned it before the foundation of the world. We talked about the purpose of our redemption, that the object is to redeem us from our sin and give us His Spirit, and in turn, that we might live for God days of our life here. And I don't understand. I wonder sometimes, and as our brother prayed tonight, the more we have seen, the less we get away from God. The less we have, sometimes we move better, closer to God. But it's something about our age today that there seemed to be a lot of talk, a little walk for the Lord. And redemption, it's so powerful for the human race to know how to be saved. And redemption takes in giving that message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of our redemption was that we'd be born again, be used and give others the message, in turn, that they may have opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. And then we was talking about the price of redemption last week as we closed out, and about our great high priest standing before God for us. Now, if we have been redeemed by a payment of a ransom, the question is, what is that payment? Most people think nowadays that we buy anything within reason in our particular America. And we can. But you know, the richest man on the earth, I read the other day or heard the other day that was some fellow, I forget who it was, that bought that $350 million painting. You remember that? If I remember correctly, I forget how many billions of dollars. It seemed like it was maybe close to 100 billions or more, 100 billions of dollars he was worth. I can't even fathom that. Probably $350 million was like us giving $10 or something, some of that rich. But we do know we live in an age in our particular day that seems like there is a stigma about riches that Drake takes one. It don't have to be. It doesn't have to be. But it is that sometimes gets our attention, takes us away from the Lord sometimes in this life. And so we know this, that there's a payment that had to be paid. And we see in verse 18 and 19, we read this before and read again tonight, that for as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers. Now, vain conversation is a way of life that we think that anything you can purchase, you have to have the means of purchasing. We think about money or some type of currency to do that. But in this case, he said, but with the precious blood. We won't redeem with that and deal with silver and gold, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he tells us, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So in order to secure our redemption, it cost Jesus Christ his precious blood on Calvary. Also, that signifies it cost him his life. In other words, he gave his life. The shedding of blood was necessary, but he gave his life to you and I that we might be able to be part of the family of God. The expression of the blood of Christ is a graphic phrase that used to convey the fact of giving one's life wholly. Some people shed blood and not die, right? Some people knew that. But he not only shed his blood, he died. He gave his life. He went the full extent that we might be saved. Now, here's the thing. No corruptible thing could have done that for us. You believe that? That means then he didn't sin. No corruptible thing could redeem us. Because this corruptible must put on incorruption. And you can't put on incorruption unless you have the material to do that. And that's what Jesus did for us by giving us his divine life, imputed his righteousness to us, so that we would be able to go to heaven and be with him one day when he calls us home. And so we know no corruptible thing could redeem us. No works of our own could redeem us. No prayers that we would pray in our own energy could redeem us. And also, no tears or no merit that we could do in this life could never redeem us. We have the verse that Paul gave us in Romans, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we also notice that in Titus, that Paul said this to Titus in Titus chapter 3, when he made this statement, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing? We're saved by grace, but it's according to his mercy he gave us his grace. And therefore, he makes us a child of God through that process. And we thank the Lord to understand. I don't know about you, but I thank God for God's grace. And you know, Brother Bailey prayed the night, certainly a prayer. If God had taken that thorn away, not going Paul grace, we might not have had the grace that's given to us today through the Word of God, called Paul was the man that used that. So when God didn't do that because he hated Paul. Paul didn't do that because he wanted to do something to Paul. Paul did that so he could come with something in Paul's life to understand what's going to happen later. And that's a good thought, that when God does something, it's for the better. And it's probably that you and I would not have had certainly not understood like we do now why Paul went like he did and gave his life for the Lord, even though he asked three times. You know, sometimes I can imagine somebody in that day saying, well, Paul, you pray for yourself and didn't get anything. What makes you think you can pray for somebody else and get something? Aren't you glad to know that God knows our heart? And when we pray and we don't get it, there's a reason for it. When we pray and we get something besides that we didn't want, there's a reason for it. So I'm glad I know whose hands I'm in. And that's what we're seeing here as we look at Peter at this particular time. Now, we could be redeemed only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because of the blood. Did you know if Jesus Christ had come and not shed his blood, or if Jesus Christ had come and had sinned, we could have had faith in him all I want to. He couldn't have done nothing for us. You said, well, praise that blessing. No, it isn't, because if he sinned, he's no more than we are. Aren't you glad you know he didn't sin? How can people in this day, and by the way, there's thousands, if not millions of people, they believe that Jesus Christ possibly could have sinned, and if he'd have sinned, he'd have been Savior anyhow. Folks, listen. Are our brains so messed up that we think that God works that way? Can you imagine if Christ sinned and say he could save us anyhow? Listen, did you know if Christ had sinned and could save us anyhow, then when we sin, we might still get to heaven because we sin. God doesn't work the way the man. There's something about the mentality today that man has got to the bridge, so brilliant, that he's saying anything God says in the past, he didn't really understand how we are today. Listen, God knew us before we ever knew anything to come about in it. He knew our generation before it ever came about. And so he's letting us understand that we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. And the day when John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you better believe that was him and there's none other. When he cried that out, when he was going to be baptized starting his ministry, he was the sinless one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made it to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. That verse alone tells me that if he had any sin, he couldn't make us righteous. Preacher, why? Because a sinner can't make a sinner righteous. Because a sinner can't even live a life to make himself righteous. So what happens? God is just telling us, hey, if you understand anything, go understand this. I have given man 4,000, now 6,000 years to prove they can't muster anything to please me in their own energy unless they start with my son. Because if they start with my son, who I told this world that I'm well pleased with, then they would do what my son says to do, and in turn, I'll be pleased because they did what my son said to do, or the Holy Spirit said to do that my son sent, or the Holy Spirit that he said, because he said Father's going to send him too, and he's going to do exactly what I said. When I said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased, he's going to do in our heart that purpose or that thing which will please God. And so it isn't that all of a sudden we have the ability of the flesh to do something. It's that God has saved us and let us grow in grace and knowledge to a point that he's told us some things that we should be doing, and therefore we either do it or don't do it. So I'm glad to understand. We see the cost of redemption. And as we see the cost of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, we long. That is, a child of God should long that the purpose of Christ, that the purpose he had dying for us, would also now be fulfilled in us. I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. If you're saved, you don't understand it either. Why God chose his people in the church to give the gospel out. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Israel failed in the Old Testament, and the church is failing in this Testament to some degree. You know why? We're not really witnessing the gospel like we did at one time years ago. None of us are. We're doing things, but it's the thing about this. There's nothing can beat the one-to-one ratio of telling someone about Christ. And in this age today, the resistance is so bad, I wouldn't be surprised we wouldn't see some things happen one of these days that happened in the apostles' day, that where this world be treating us like them, not only in overseas, but here in America. The hatred to God increases and increases unless there's a resistance. The Holy Spirit helps resist. We may have a hard time sometimes, but the Holy Spirit living in us is restraining stuff in this nation knows nothing about. If you don't believe it, when God takes the church out and the Holy Spirit's removed, there's going to be a fast lane of Satan moving in with demons and so forth to cause what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's going to move fast. And by the way, you can understand today, if you've got an age on you reading history and looking back in the past, you can understand today, the last few years, it's moved faster in the last 20 years than it did years before that. It's moving so fast. I was thinking about, I had a privilege this past, they don't fit this anyway, I had a privilege this past week to be asked, Coach has opened a new museum. And someone told me that back in 64 when I got rewarded the Soldier of the Year, they had me in that museum. And so I went over, Barbara and I went over there today, and because I'm an Ennis, they had the history of Ennis. And I've heard Dad talk about a lot of things in history, about our family and where we're at and where they were raised at and so forth over here at Bader's Crossroads back towards towards the center of Johnson County. And I was amazed because they had a genealogy traced all the way back. We came from Ireland, but they had a genealogy traced all the way back to my great-great-great fifth granddaddy, I think it was, who was Love Ennis, to 1774. And 1774, I've studied the history of that time best what we have written around what God's doing in the history of our nation. We don't have as much as we have now, but we do have some. And what an amazing thing for me to be able to sit there and see a will that my great-granddaddy wrote out by hand. Of course, a fellow of the family called Roy wrote it out for him and left his will in 1774. Did you know that's 2 years before we got independence? So he got a grant from some country, from some king somewhere or another when they came here back. And that was when he wrote it, when he was about to die. So he had to be in maybe 30, 40 years before that. And I don't know why I brought that in, but it came to my mind and let you know that I'm just telling you the times are different. I don't know if anybody, well, there could be a few, I guess. Most people write wills out with a pencil nowadays or a pen anyhow. It's going to be by a lawyer or come out through a computer somehow or another. But what we're talking about, that this the plan and the purpose and the price has been set forth and the price has been paid. And then the third thing, if I know what the plan is, know what his purpose is, and I do, by the way, in my heart, I don't know everything, but I understand a little bit since God saved me in 58 years that God had a plan beforehand and before the foundation of the world, and he's working it out, and he had a purpose, and that purpose that you and I could be called children of God, born in this world, who God, Jesus said we're children of Satan until we get born again. And then I realized also that the price he had to pay was his life. And no one will ever shake me of that. That's the reason. Listen, there's no way in this world Satan could ever get me to doubt that Jesus Christ is my Savior, because I know what he paid for me to be called his child. And so do you. So never doubt that. I may be hushed up, not can't tell nobody, because government may say that and might even lose our head sometime or life for doing that, but they can never make me doubt. There's a lot of things Satan can make me doubt about because I don't have it all, but that's something that's settled in my heart. I know with proof by the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit of God and this precious book that I have in my hand that hides in our heart gives us proof, the fact that we are children of God in this age. But now, when you look at the proof, let's go a little further. How, and that's what I'm going to ask the question, how do we know? The fourth thing is the proof. We know there's a plan, a purpose, and a price. The fourth thing is the proof. So now, how, this is what I ask, how do we know that this is all true? How do we know that we really are redeemed? How do we know that the precious blood of Christ was and is sufficient as far as our ransom is concerned? How do we know that justice, divine justice, had been fully satisfied in God's mind with the work that Jesus did on Calvary? How do we know? Well, first of all, I want you to know there's three errors. Look, turn back to 1 Peter with me just a moment, and we look at verse 21 and 22. When you talk about how do we know, there's three errors of proof that the work of redemption is complete, accepted by God, and is instigated in the age of grace and the New Testament, the New Covenant, that we would give Christ as the answer to eternal life. And because of that, what God did through Christ is sufficient for men because it is what's required of God, and God was pleased before he ever pleased us. Did you know Jesus had to really, as a man, please God? He was God. But wait a minute, folks, wait a minute, listen to me. Get it in your mind. Can you see God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? And now the time comes in that divine plan that God the Son has to step out of eternity and step into time through Mary's womb and become a man. And you go through the scriptures, you find now the Holy Spirit is using Jesus sometimes. So he's God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit's leading him. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him. The Holy Spirit is telling. You can go through and find a lot of places that God said the Holy Spirit is doing for Christ as a man. You know why he did that? He didn't necessarily have to. He took on the nature of man, but it was not a fallen nature. He bypassed that. Did you know Jesus Christ had the nature of man, just like you and I, as far as the flesh, but it was not a fallen nature? Did you know that really he was better than what Adam and Eve was before they sinned? I guess if it could be any better, probably can't be any better because they had no sin. And if you don't have any sin, you can't get any better than that. Right? So evidently he stepped. Now he came through the womb of Mary. And now, one day, before long, he's going to come, and he's collecting a group of people now, in the image of God who had fallen, who believed the record of God's Son, and one day he's taking us out of here, go back into eternity to live with him forever. What an amazing thing. Nobody else in history can come close to that. And no other religious group in history can even come close to that. When you read begin to read what they do. So how do you prove these things? Well, first of all, there's three proofs, I think, to look at. One is this. There is the historical proof, pardon me, of this. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. He says this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Watch this. But now notice verse 21. Who by him do believe in God. Why? That raised him, Jesus, up from the dead. That's who he's talking about. And gave him, that's Jesus, glory. Oh, wait. He's saying that God had raised him up, and God gave him glory. Do you know that's not done because he needed it? It's not done because he didn't have it. It's done to let us understand. He's telling us something about in Christ we have, folks, and that's what this verse is. What? He said that your faith, why did he do that? Why did God do that with Jesus Christ? He said that your faith, which is substance things hoped for, everything not seen, that your faith, watch, and hope might be in God. Now, when he said in God, is he talking about any God? I have questions. I'll read the scripture and study it. I mean, there's people talking about any God's a God. I mean, all, you know what a lot of folks think? On this earth, there's people, but out there in space, there's a lot of gods, and they are equal to each other, working their own plan out. Or if they're not equal, there's coming a time that one of those gods is going to supersede the other. I'm telling you, God of this Bible has already superseded the other. And there's no way in the world that they can prove otherwise. We have the historical proof what we're talking about here. I want you to notice that in the verse 20, Jesus actually came 2,000 years ago, and he said this. He said that he was going to die and redeem us. Did he not say? In fact, the scripture tells us he that in Mark 10:45, he gave his life as a ransom for many. So he came knowing he was going to die. One day I hope he tells us if that bothered him any while he was walking. Because even for the foundation of the world, he knew he was going to die. It may not have bothered him as God the Son, but in the flesh. I wonder how he thought about it. Because by the time he got up enough to understand who he was and began to grow in the likeness of men and God, and Scripture said he did as a young boy, as a young man, and then knew his ministry, certain for the, if he probably knew before the last, but before, the last 3.5 years, but at least when he was baptized the last 3.5 years, he knew he was going to die. Feeling the effects of the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, he was a man incarnated in the flesh. He felt pain. Suppose you knew 3.5 years from now you're going to die a horrible death, and you knew exactly how that death's going to be. I don't know if I could fathom just saying, well, hallelujah, isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you? I'm trying to realize, folks, listen, God help me. I'm trying to realize, Christ suffered for us. It wasn't a picnic. It wasn't a picnic, but it was not a picnic. He went through, can I say it, reverently, hell for you and I. He took every pain, everything. And when he was here on this earth, he suffered everything that we might be called children of God. So we have the historical proof. Now, we have historical proof today there was a man called Christ. Look at Christmas now. There'd be a lot of things said. They're taken away what true Christmas means. Look at Easter. There are a lot of things about who this man was, but they don't present from a biblical aspect. Most time they're trying to disprove him around that time. Now, there's places that are, but I'm saying look at the majority of time. There'll be fine that where they're trying to disprove him, come up something that counteracts that he's not really divine as he says he was, and these type of things in light. So he gives himself as a ransom, and in turn, that we might have life. So there's historical proof. And then, number two, there is factual proof. I mean, there's a history of Jesus coming. Did you know that most people know anything about his history to tell you he lived and he died? And most of the time they think he died like any other man. But what happened was, he took our sin. What an interesting thing that God has let us lift a veil a little bit through the Scriptures, and we look beyond this veil and see what he did in heaven. See what he did when he went back. Even now, seeing what he was before he came. That's probably one of the reasons why. If God is no more a God like any God, then any God satisfies the mind as long as that God they believe in lets them do what they want to do. But I'm glad this God requires things, but he didn't do it because he's mean or hateful or don't care for us. He loves us. When you love somebody, you don't hurt them unless it's absolutely necessary. And in our case, we don't know necessarily when it is necessary. Until sometimes as a child, we may spank the child trying to get their attention. But God knows every time. He sees not only what I do, but what I think. Amen? And when I look at him, I have to realize I'm looking in the face of the eternal God who is my Father. So that means he cares. He cares. We know he can't. We know his love is for everybody, but he cares enough that he would do want to do as a father to help us in this life. So the Lord Jesus not only came and shed his blood, but he rose again, verse 21. The resurrection of Christ is the best attest fact of history, and the resurrection is the proof that God was satisfied with the price paid for our redemption. If you look in Philippians with me, go just a minute, and we'll see exactly what Philippians said. Paul said to the Philippians about it. He said down in about verse 5, let this mind be in you which Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. Watch this. And been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It wasn't forced on him. He found himself fashioned as a man in a body of flesh, and he humbled himself. That's the reason you sin in the garden, if it be thy will, Father, let this be done. He humbled himself. And then he goes on, he says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Someone said one time that knowing that he was going to have that pain, probably he resisted. And they had to take his hand and nail it down. That's hogwash. Good Johnson County word. He laid his life down. Preacher, you mean tell me all that he felt in pain and hurt, and no doubt did to some degree before he got the, certainly he did when they beat him and whipped him with a cat of nine tails. That's pain too. But he did it himself. He humbled him. He laid his life down. We have the factual proof that Christ lived and died. We also understand that he's of this book to give us more record of that factual proof. We redeem and we can say, with Job, we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Can we not? We know him. He lives. He has freed us from sin. He is freeing us daily in this life. And one day he's going to free us from the very presence of sin on the other side. Verse 21 goes on to say this. He says, go back with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. And I love what he says. In chapter 1, in verse 21, he made this statement. He said, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up again from the dead, that he said, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Watch this. Seeing you have purified your souls, in verse 22, obeying the truth, and I've said many times before, I must know the truth before I obey it. And then he says, through the Spirit unto unfinished love, that's real sincere love, of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So what we're seeing, that we're redeemed, can we say that in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the watchword for living for God in this life or for dying for him, and that's the word redeem. Now, when I talk about these proofs and the historical fact and the actual proofs and the experimental proofs, there are those sometimes who say, but I just can't get it. I wonder about it. Turn with me to the book of Luke, if you will, just a moment. I'll close. This is closing. In the Gospel of Luke, this amazes me because in studying this the other day, it hit me that Mary, bless her heart, when Jesus, Gabriel told him that she was going to have a child, watch this, ladies, and you'll see something in here I believe that God will bless you with. Somebody said, well, I got saved, but I have doubt, and sometimes I wonder, and so forth. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, any doubt you have about your salvation and your soul needs to be rendered by this book. This book will help doubt. It's the Word of God. Man cannot help things about God's things in his own energy, unless he used this book. This book was given for us, for the Holy Spirit, to teach us what we need to know that we be settled. Now, when I look at this again, I close after this thought, because notice, I won't go through all the things that come up later at Christmas time, but when Gabriel went to Mary and said, told her what was going to happen, so forth, she said, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, she knew how babies were formed, and she was pure. And in purity, she had to be, because God would not put his son in the womb of an impure woman. But in this case, she was pure. She said, but how can this be? Talking to Gabriel, conversation. And Gabriel said this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Folks, let me tell you something. That's a lot to tell a young lady who's never known a man before. Somebody's got the feeling that, well, you know, Mary must have been a superhuman being. No, she was an ordinary Jewish girl, no doubt, whose parents thought when the Messiah come, maybe they'd be wanting to come through. They didn't know exactly how that's going to be. She was ordinary, just a Jewish girl, trying to live her life to be clean, that when she was married, she would be married in a relationship with a man in turn. And now she's talking about having a child without a man. Don't you know she knew she was going to go through a lot of trouble? Don't you know that in that day, if it was proven right, she could be stoned? You think she said, hallelujah, praise the Lord? No, she said, how can this be? And he tells her, and then once she hears him say this, she said this, behold, he said, when he told her that called me the Son of God, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, wonder why he told her that. I'll tell you why, I think. It's just in his thinking as I go through this again and realize what that young girl must have went through when she first heard that. And what she did go through, even though she knew it was of God, because the world did not accept it. As a matter of fact, there were times said that Jesus was actually a son of a Roman soldier through Mary. He came out, so forth. Lies. But then she said, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, 6 months meant that this time Mary was received the seed of God at this time after Elizabeth was 6 months expecting a child. And when, watch this, and then he said, listen, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, evidently she knew they would couldn't, some reason, have a child. And now she hears, she don't know this. Angel is telling her that Elizabeth is going to have a child. When she hears that, notice, he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now let me ask you a question. You can believe it or accept it or not. When she heard that and seeing this, I wonder when Gabriel left what kind of thoughts went through her mind. There came a time to confirm some things in your life. And that's what these three things, the historical proof, there's a factual proof, there's experimental proof, confirms the fact of what God did. So when we trust Christ, we have confirmed facts that he did for us, what he said he'd do. And here's how it works in the age of grace now for you and I. And I look at her and I see that she's saying, Elizabeth's having a child 6 months? That's got to be a miracle. But what do we know? She couldn't have a child. So what does she do? She goes to see her. You think she went that long trip just to have a trip? I believe, and that's it, and you can say, I believe that in her mind she was thinking, you know, I need to go see Elizabeth. It's not that I don't believe what I've seen, but this would confirm the fact. If Elizabeth is like he, Gabriel said, or this man, or this, whatever she thought he was, said she is, then that's a sure fact that I'm going to be what he says I'm going to be. She had a confirmation if it was true. And what did she do? She goes, watch, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Once he said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Then she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Watch this. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed her. Right then he departed. She submitted to that. But there's nothing wrong now when she hears what he said about Elizabeth. And watch. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country. She went hastily to the city of Seir. She hadn't gone before in a good while, we know anything about. But she went, hey, she got there in a hurry to see her. Looks like she's anticipating. Boy, if this is true, that's going to verify the fact that I didn't just have a dream of some kind. Amen? I love it anyhow. It certainly confirms the fact, the reason I can show you how we can confirm our salvation. And so she went, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that baby in the womb, hey, she's six, that baby's just probably no more what a month old. You know what the world would call it? A fetus, not a baby. And when she went, we know this, or it could be, maybe it's 2 months old. I don't know, but I just know that Elizabeth was 6 months, and she hadn't had the child yet. Why? Because when Mary came, how old Jesus was in her womb, when Mary came in the presence of Elizabeth, she saw she was pregnant. Suddenly, John the Baptist got happy before he ever got born. Mary, oh boy, pain, what's going on? He's having the Holy Ghost fit. Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing. God confirms the fact and had no trouble with her going for the, if this is what it is, and they can't prove it is or not, but in fact, it did happen, amen? And when she went, and all the things that took place, it said, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, she Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Hey, she never said that to Mary before. And whence is this to me that thy mother of my Lord should come to me? What an amazing thing. Elizabeth's the cousin. Hey, cousin don't call the other cousin as a mother. Isn't that right? Boy, I'm enjoying it if you don't. Please, God, this is blessing my heart. And whence is he said the Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy situation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is he Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, what's that about us? You can find the same thing. We have historical proof. We have history about him. We also have the Word of God to back that up. We've had the actual factual proof that he came. We have history about that, and the Bible tells us why. And then we also have the experimental proofs. Why? We get saved. But wait a minute. I can go through this church and save people that are saved also. I can go back in history of chain and see people that are saved. I've seen people have testimonies much better than mine sometimes. What I'm telling you, God gives us this great outlook in life that what's happened to us happened to others, and God brings us together in a church like this and across this country and the world to worship him. Why? Because we're redeemed. We're redeemed. The other day was at a place where I was talking to some Christians and never seen them before that I know of. And as we talked, I made this statement before we left. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I would never met each other except being a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What, preacher? We'd have never met had not we been a child of God. And since we met, now we enjoy each other's company because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That can't happen in the world, folks. We have the proof not only what God says to believe him, but we have the proof that it's been done many times over in people's lives since Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. Would you stand together, sister? I want you to turn to 246 with me. Sing Redeem, and then we'll go home. What a blessed thing. Lord, thank you for your word. If you would, let's sing Redeem. That's what we've been studying for now for about 5 weeks. Sing the first and last verse, amen? Sing it from your heart, dude. Joy my heart's had to just study this word in itself. Some words seem to be more moving than others, and it's amazing me what one word can mean in the vocabulary of a child of God. And Lord, I'm so glad that you didn't just give us the facts about what you're doing. You give us examples and things that we can look at to relate to, that what you cause things to happen at time to give us assurance of the facts that we're studying. You're not left us here just by ourselves dangling. Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And sometimes if we stop and ask the question and then suddenly begin to seek that answer, Lord, you'll lead us to the verses of Scriptures or get an example of someone in the Scriptures. There's always, somehow or another, something in the Scriptures that will verify what God is telling us to do. And Lord, thank you for this book. Lord, as a people, we thank you for Thanksgiving Day, but every day is a Thanksgiving for us. Lord, we're grateful for everything you bless us with. One of these days we'll draw our last breath. Dear Father, I pray, please, in trying to give you our life, may we end up more so better doing it than when we started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.